Good morning. I was just playing the time there whilst the orchestra gets into the stalls. Great to see everyone this morning. A warm welcome to each and every person. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, and each and every one of us will be richly blessed by being here in the presence of one another, but above all, in the presence of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I have a little bit of news for you. Kind of good news and kind of sad news. Bob Tribe, who is Muriel's good friend and companion, passed away on the early hours of Monday morning of this week past. I think we all know Bob. He would sit there and he was on his oxygen all the time, and he was gradually deteriorating. But what a nice man. What a nice man. A staunch Christian. He was a Roman Catholic, and he was a very faithful Roman Catholic, but he liked to come here. And we liked to have him come here. And of course, it was always wonderful to have Bob here. He was a real, real gentleman. A solid Christian and a gentleman. And so when I say it's sad news, but it's good news, it's sad for us, but it's sure good news for Bob. Because he is such a solid Christian that we know exactly where Bob is right now. He is celebrating, he's worshipping with the best person of all, with his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we give thanks. We give thanks for Bob, for his life, and our heart goes out to Muriel and to Diana, and we know that they have suffered a great loss here, and we grieve with them. We miss him. But anyway, we'll miss Bob. Over to you.
And I've got a little good news to share. Our oldest daughter, Avery, arrived safely back in Canada on Thursday after 36 hours of travel from Asia. And we feel so blessed because she's finally moving back to Alberta and will be moving into her new place next week. So we're going to finally have all our kids back in the same province again. So we feel very happy about that. And on even better news here, VBS starts tomorrow. So welcome to Wemexville, begins at 9 a.m. And it will be every morning until Thursday. I know many of you have volunteered to provide goodies, snacks, cookies. And if you could let Iris know which day that you plan on bringing them, so it makes it a little bit easier for planning, please. Also, along with those lines, the cookies must be nut-free. Any of the snacks or cookies nut-free. If you feel like you would like to be involved and have yet to put your hand up, please speak to Chelsea or Sharon. I know that there are certainly other jobs that have yet to be spoken for. And on Sunday will be the VBS Sunday, next Sunday the 22nd. So that's always a lot of fun when the children help lead our service. Dale has a message that he'd like to share with us this morning.
It is a sermon. No. It's an email from Dan and Vicky Richmond, who are in Australia, as you probably know. It says, "G'day, mates, or how you going? Just a couple of ways of greeting we've heard down here. Presently, we're in Cairns. It's very humid, but functional. Today we went to a Baptist church in town, very friendly and contemporary. We sang a lot of familiar hymns. So far we've done a lot, seen a kangaroo, even had kangaroo steak. Very good. Saw koala bears, reef sharks, and some of the snorkeling adventures on the Great Barrier Reef. Was awesome. Saw about a dozen or more crocs, some penguins, and on and on. Everything we've seen has been in the wild, not in the zoo, so it makes it that much better. Every day has been a highlight, always something different. Tomorrow we head back to Newcastle to meet up again with Scott and Leanne, who have been in Fiji while we were on the Great Barrier Reef. It'll be cooler there, better for me. I've been made fun of a few times, especially in the south, Melbourne and Sydney, for wearing shorts and t-shirts in 10-degree weather while they were wearing warm jackets, toques, and scarves. Anyways, thanks for thinking of us. Looking forward to sharing more with you. It's been wonderful, and give our love to everybody, Dan and Vicky.
Thanks, Dale. Are there any other announcements this morning?
Thank you. No further announcements? Yeah, Dan also sent me an email, and he mentioned about the Crocs, and he says, I still managed to have all of my limbs. But thanks for that, Dale. That's great. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We come now before his presence in silence. In St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he writes this: Before the world was created, God had Christ choose us to live with him and to be his holy and innocent and loving people. God was kind and decided that Christ would choose us to be God's own adopted children. Wow, what a privilege. We have been chosen to be God's adopted children. That is amazing. I'm going to ask Kathy now and Marion to lead us in our approach choruses. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I was thinking about that where he says to be his holy and innocent and loving people. I got my summer brains on this week, so there might be a little confusion, but we're all going to be fine. Let's stand. We're going to start with, let's just praise the Lord. I think, no, that's not the one we're starting with. There you see, already, number 80, I love you, Lord. And all the choruses are from the hymn book. Two of them have words on the screen and one doesn't. So that's going to be fun, but we'll get to that in a minute. Let's start with, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear.
Let's just praise the Lord. It's in number 107 in your hymn book. Oh, Grant found it. God bless him. I thought we didn't have these words. Okay, let's sing. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. We got words here.
Let's just praise the Lord. Just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord.
Let's do that one again.
Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Prepare for worship. We're going to sing number 282. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined as with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined us with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Thanks, everybody.
Big thank you to Kathy and Marion for those hymns that lead us into our worship this morning and they lead us in a great fashion. Thank you so much. And so we bow our heads and join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we are here this day because each of us have heard your voice. You have spoken to us in different ways, Lord, but however that sound may have come to us, we hear your voice. We are here, Lord, and we are happy to hear, Lord, to be here, Lord, because we are happy to be part of your family, to be part of the family of God. And as we come together, Lord, in this time of fellowship and worship, we pray that you will just touch each life here this morning, that you will speak to us, Lord. You have something to say to each and every one of us, and we pray that our hearts, that our minds may be open, and that each of us, Lord, may hear your voice. We come, Lord, to worship you. We come, Lord, to lift high the name of Jesus, to bring honor and glory to the name which is above every name. And we pray, Father, that you will accept the praise we bring. For we come in the name of Jesus. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading is 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 5. The ark is taken to Jerusalem. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadad, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahoah, the sons of Abinadad, were guiding the new cart, with the ark of God on it, and Ahoah was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. And our responsive reading is taken from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters.
Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may ascend the holy place?
they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory.
So as you came into church this morning, if you were wondering who's been doodling on the wall here, you know that Laurie Reed always prepares a mural for Vacation Bible School. And what you see here, and Grant, Blake has just walked down the street of Wemmicksville. That is a scene from Wemmicksville, which is the fictitious place that we are all about in this week ahead at VBS. And if you want to hear more of Wemmicksville, why don't you come and join us? That's the street. The Wemmicks live there, and we'll be talking all about them over the next 4 days. And this well-known Wemmick that we have here in the street now, it's a delight for us to have Blake. Blake is up here to present for us special music, and we thank him for that. Thanks, Blake.
Good morning. So when I picked the song, I had a song picked last night, and then Ash told me that that's the one we did last time, so I thought. So this morning, I picked a different one. So I'm going to do an old, it's an old bluegrass song, and I'm not good enough to play bluegrass, but I can sing it, so we'll try this one. It's called Life's Highway to Heaven. Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave. We must make this plane successful to the cradle, to the grave. And watch the curves, the hills and troubles. Never falter, never fail. Keep your hands upon the throttle and your eyes upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. And as you roll across life's trestle, spanning Jordan's swelling tide, you behold Union Depot into which your train will glide. And there you meet Superintendent God the Father, God the Son, with a joyous hearty welcome, weary pilgrim. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us in God's praise forevermore. Blessed Savior, if thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels in God's praise forevermore.
Big thank you to Blake. We appreciate that. And for us, you could have sung that one and the other one you were going to sing as well. We would have been well happy. Thanks, Blake. Good job. Your gifts for the work of God in this church and throughout the world will now be received. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we are ever thankful for your grace and for your goodness to us. And so we come to you now, Lord, and we bring these our gifts. They are but humble tokens of our gratitude. But we ask you, Father, to take these gifts and to take the givers. For we dedicate them all to the extension of your kingdom here on earth. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. If the children would like to come and join me, please. Somebody who's dancing for the Lord by the looks of things, eh? We are gonna do the dance, the hokey pokey. Who knows how to do it? Everybody knows how to do it. And that includes everybody. We're all gonna do it. We are gonna stand up. You know what do you say? You put your right arm in and your right arm out and your right arm in and you... Now, what's the last verse? The last verse is, you put your whole self in, whole self out. That's the verse we're going to sing. All of us.
So those who are able, please stand. And we are going to sing the Hokey Pokey, right? Now, Kathy, I need a singer to lead us in this singing.
Singing all the verses?
No, just the last verse.
Okay.
You put your whole self in.
All
right. Are we ready?
Whole self in, your whole self out, and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey and you turn around. That's what it's all about.
See?
Oh, hokey pokey pokey.
Knees bend, arms stretch. Rah, rah, rah. Splendid, thank you. That was good. That last bit was the British version. So next time you'll know. We'll do the whole thing maybe next time. Now then, what we were doing there is we were kind of dancing, weren't we? We were dancing for the Lord. And in the Old Testament reading that we had a little bit earlier, it was about David. King David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, it was something that was precious to the Israelites. Who knows what an ark is? A ship? A boat? A big, big boat? And what went on this big boat?
Animals?
What kind of animals? All kinds of animals. Yeah, you're right. Well, that's not the ark we're talking about. This is a different ark. This is called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was like a great big box. And it was covered in gold. And inside of that big box, can you remember when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments? Moses went up a mountain and he came down with two big tablets of stone. You see these here? This is what I've got up on the pulpit, and this is the Ten Commandments. And we're not really sure exactly what the tablets of stone were like that Moses had. They were bigger than these, but that's what that is supposed to be. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, well, guess what was in there? That's right. The Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. And this was precious. And everywhere the Israelites went, when they went marching, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them. They carried it. Well, they got into a battle and they lost it. But now they've found it again. And they got the Ark of the Covenant back. And they were bringing it back to Jerusalem. And all the men, David and all of his men, they were doing what we were doing. They weren't doing the hokey pokey, but they were dancing. They were so happy. They were dancing and dancing and dancing. No, they weren't doing the hokey pokey. They were doing their own version. The hokey pokey wasn't invented then. They were dancing. And what we've got to learn from it is they were worshipping God and they were putting everything they've got into worshipping God. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we come to church, we've got to dance down the aisle doing the hokey pokey, does it? But it means that we've got to worship God with our whole hearts, with our whole minds, and we've really got to pray and worship God when we come. And that's what that little one is about. So shall we just put our hands together, say a little prayer. Let us pray. Father, we praise you, we adore you, and we worship you with our whole hearts. And we worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, I've got to dance.
There you go.
Okay, get up here. Remember that one you do at Christmas sometimes? Yeah, I've got some new words, okay? Jesus, we will lift our hands up, lift our hands up, lift our hands up. Jesus, we will lift our hands up, dancing to the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people. All you people, dance unto the Lord. The church.
we are now going to stand and sing to the glory of the Lord that relatively modern hymn, Lord of the Dance. And I've chosen it because it tells a whole story. Follow the story as we go through. We were wondering whether we should sing all the verses, and we decided we should, or we'd miss out a big chunk of the story. We stand and sing to God's glory, Lord of the Dance.
I danced in the morning when the world was begun, and I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. I came down from heaven and I danced on the earth. At Bethlehem I had my birth. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced for the scribe and the Pharisee, but they would not dance and they wouldn't follow me. I danced for the fishermen, for James and John. They came with me and the dance went on. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame. The holy people said it was a shame. They whipped and they stripped and they hung me high and left me there on a cross to die. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced on a Friday when the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone, but I am the dance and I still go on. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. They cut me down and I leap up high. I am the life that'll never, never die. I'll live in you if you live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he.
We are now done dancing for the morning. You can rest now. We come to our time of prayer. In this past week, Charlene Van Arnhem has gone through some pretty heavy-duty surgery. And I know I got a message from Alan to say that an hour after her surgery, she was in the ward. She wasn't even in the ICU. She was in the ward. And that is a good sign. And we... Does that continue, Alan? She continues to do well. This is the power of prayer once again. Her church family, they bring her to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord hears prayers, and, you know, and if we keep praying, thy will be done, then he hears our prayers, and he touches Charlene. Keep praying that he touches Charlene's life, that she has a better quality of life than what she was enjoying prior to the surgery. We pray for her, and we pray for those who care for her, and we pray for Alan, because he's looking after himself. Let us bow our heads and join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Father, we come to praise you. We come, Lord, because we want to come. We are glad to be here. And we have, each of us, heard your voice of invitation. We pray, Lord, for your grace, because we need to. And we ask for your love in our hearts, because without it we are nothing. But we know that with your love we can do all things in Christ our Saviour. We are most thankful, Holy Father, that you love us and that you call us to a life of boundless opportunities and unmeasured joys. Yet all around us, Lord, we can see going on a desperate search as people seek that elusive peace and joy in their lives, as they look for peace and happiness in many of the wrong places. We confess, Father, that we have allowed ourselves at times to become caught up in the world's busy futility of chasing after wealth and power, expecting to find rest and satisfaction, yet finding none. Help us again, Lord, to rediscover your guiding hand leading us beside the still waters. Bring us relief from the persistent pressures of everyday living, and help us, Father, to be still and to know that you are God, to know that you are with us, and to know that you will be exalted among the nations. Father, as we seek your peace for ourselves, we pause and we think of those who need your grace and peace in their own lives, those who suffer in so many different ways, and some in many ways. And we have, Father, in our hearts those whom you have placed there, those, Lord, who we care about, those who we worry about, and we pray for them. And we ask you, Lord, to show us how we can help them. And in this holy place, Lord, we whisper their names before your throne of grace. Heavenly Father, as we offer prayers on behalf of those whom we know who suffer at this time, we are reminded of answered prayers. We are reminded, Father, of all of the different people that we know of that we have prayed for. And we thank you, Father, for the answered prayers, especially those prayers, Lord, which are answered according to the way we would like them to be. But we accept, Father, that not everything turns out. It's not always our will that is done, Lord, but that it is your will that is done. And this, Lord, we add to our prayers, as our Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he asked for the cup to be taken from him. He prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless every home represented here. We ask you, Lord, to watch over our families, and to protect them from all that would do harm to them. We ask you, Lord, to reach out and touch the lives of any who are at this time outside of your fold. And in the week ahead, Lord, may each of us in some small way be a channel of your blessing to those whom we meet. Bless us, Father, and strengthen us as we go into our new week. And we ask you right now, Lord, to hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we listen now to the word of the Lord.
everybody. This morning's gospel is from St. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. John the Baptist is beheaded. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah, and still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead? For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. Because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders at the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I shall give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And the epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, for he chose us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glory and grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, for forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of all his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And so you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Well, thanks to Dan. We appreciate those readings from the scriptures. Thank you so much. And now we're going to stand and sing again. And this little hymn is, it's only a little hymn. Give thanks. It's out of the red book, and it's little, but it's such a sweet little hymn. And I think Kathy's been trying to stretch it a bit so we can sing it a little bit longer. So we stand and we sing to God's glory. Give thanks.
Jesus Christ, he is son.
That's a beautiful little hymn. And it's a simple message. A simple message that we are conveying to God. And it's a sincere little message. Beautiful. Would you pray with me, please? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are two types of people in the world that most of us despise. First of all, there are those who can never be trusted to tell the truth. We've all at different times come across those who always seem to give us their own perception of reality, which is frequently far removed from actual reality. And the second type are those who can only be trusted to tell the truth. We cannot tolerate them because we never know what truths they are likely to come out with. What they reveal can sometimes be awkward and uncomfortable. And children are very good at telling the truth at the wrong moments. The old auntie was visiting the house and asked the four-year-old, "Why don't you and your brothers come round and visit my house more often?" "Because," said the four-year-old, "Mum says your house is dirty." You never know what children are going to say. You've got to be very careful what you ask them. And I have to be conscious of this when I'm down the front here talking to the kids. What are they likely to come up with as an answer to whatever it is I'm asking at this particular time? Children sometimes cause embarrassment with their very truthful ways. Eventually we learn that whilst we should always tell the truth, it's not always wise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And those who do not learn this technique of total truth protection, if you like, are likely to find employment opportunities very limited, friends in short supply, and relationships with the opposite sex unexpectedly brief. The truth, the brutal truth, it sometimes hurts, and sometimes we have to be careful with it. And our gospel reading today is about a man who tells the truth and nothing but the truth. In his book called Life Without Limits, Lloyd Ogilvie tells about a pastor who in the space of 1 week heard the following comments from various people, and these are all people who are experiencing pressure in their lives. A woman said, "I'm under tremendous pressure from my son these days. I can't seem to satisfy him no matter how hard I work. He really puts me under pressure." A young man said, "My parents have fantastic goals for me to take over the family business. It's not what I want to do. And the pressure is unbearable." A college woman said, "I'm being pressured by my boyfriend to live with him before we are married. You know, sort of try it out to see if we are right for each other." A husband said, "My wife is never satisfied. Whatever I do, however much I earn, it's never enough. It's like living in a pressure cooker with the heat turned up high." And an administrator pointing at the telephone on the desk said, "That black thing is driving me crazy. At the other end of the line are people making impossible demands. They think that they are the only ones who have a life." A middle-aged wife said, "My husband thinks my faith is silly. When I feel his resistance to Christ, I wonder if I'm wrong, if I'm confused. And as a result, I live two lives, one with him and one with my Christian friends. And a young pastor at a clergy conference said, "I hardly know who I am anymore. There are so many points of view in my congregation. I can't please them all. Everyone wants me in their camp to shape the church around their convictions. The pressure makes me want to get out of ministry. Pressure, pressure, pressure. We all live lives where there is constant pressure going on, and I'm sure that you're all familiar with some of these types of pressures, or even whole different ones. Life is full of pressure. And no matter how strong your faith is, your faith in God will not take away the pressure of life. It's still there. And sometimes being a Christian increases the pressure that you have to face. And the pressures that we face at any given time and in any given set of circumstances will affect the decisions that we make. So that gospel reading today is a great example of this kind of situation, where we have King Herod, because of the pressures exerted upon him by others, was driven to having a man who spoke nothing but the truth, John the Baptist, by having him beheaded. And this was something that this King Herod did not want to do. He did not want to do, but because of all of the pressures brought to bear on him, this was the outcome. Now, incidentally, this King Herod, this is not the same King Herod who had all of the infants killed following the birth of Jesus. He was Herod the Great. He had died, you remember, when the angel told Mary and Joseph to bring the baby Jesus back out of Egypt, to bring him home, because the king had died. This one is King Herod, Herod Antipas, one of the sons of that other Herod the Great. And further, incidentally, this text is a preacher's nightmare. Who wants to preach about John the Baptist being beheaded? If you look at the Old Testament is full of incidents and stories that no preacher wants to go anywhere near. There's some horrible stuff in the Old Testament, but we tend to think, but that's Old Testament stuff. The New Testament came along and fixed all of that barbarism in back there. But occasionally, even the New Testament throws one at us. And so we have a summer like this summer, where we preachers who follow the lectionary readings, we are calmly progressing through the Gospel of St. Mark, which generally gives us good and positive subject matter. And then boom, right out of the blue, it hits you. St. Mark's own, if you like, text of terror, the execution of John the Baptist. Who in their right mind wants to preach about John the Baptist being beheaded? Not me. The story is gruesome. I think I said to Iris during the week there, you know, I don't know how I've avoided it, but I cannot ever remember preaching on the execution of John the Baptist. How did you let me get away with it? I don't know how this came about. It's a gruesome story, and the events leading up to it are hard to believe. And the scripture reading, the gospel scripture reading that Dan read for us from Mark 6, 14 to 29, it actually, that reading begins sometime after the death of John the Baptist, when King Herod hears about the mighty acts of the Lord Jesus. Some were saying of Jesus, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." And people at that time seemed to find this perfectly believable, that God would raise back to life a great prophet to continue his work. But isn't it strange that when this happened with Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection, nobody would believe it. Nobody would accept it. Up to that point in time, it's okay, this can happen, but not anymore. Not anymore. King Herod already had a very guilty conscience about the death of John the Baptist. And as far as he was concerned, this Jesus was John the Baptist, come back to life, come back from the dead, just to get him. He believed this. And it is only then that Mark goes on to describe the death of John the Baptist and the part that Herod had played in it. King Herod is really a mixed up guy who lived his life subject to all kinds of pressure. And his first pressure is that he must keep the Roman authorities happy, because it is only by their authority that he has any authority at all. They are the ones who allow him to govern this area. They give him the authority. Then the Jewish authorities. He must be continually aware of the ongoing demands of the Jewish authorities, because although he ruled them, any complaints that they made to the Romans would be investigated and would probably get him into trouble and possibly get him out of a job. And then there was the pressure exerted upon him by his wife. At the staff meeting, the boss complained that he was not being afforded sufficient respect from his subordinates. So he went out and he bought a sign which read, "I am the boss. I am the boss." When he returned from lunch, he found a note, an additional note pinned to his door, and it said, "Your wife called. She wants her sign back." Herod had divorced his first wife so that he could marry his half-brother's wife. She was called Herodias. Now, Herodias was not just the wife of his half-brother Philip, but she was also the daughter of another of Herod's half-brothers. So here he is, when he married Herodias, he married his sister-in-law, and he also married his niece at the same time. This is a man with problems. This is a man with a lot of pressure in his life. And all of this in his life was a clear violation of Old Testament laws. And a certain nomadic preacher known as John the Baptist, he was not going to remain silent about King Herod's blatant disregard of the moral laws of Almighty God. John the Baptist told the truth in all circumstances, the whole truth. And he very publicly pointed the finger at King Herod and his illegal wife and denounced their marriage as adulterous. The illegal wife, Herodias, was furious with John the Baptist, and she was determined to get rid of him. She was determined to have him killed. But she had no power to do this. Herod himself was also angry with John the Baptist, and in an attempt to shut him up, to keep him quiet from all of these things he was saying, he had him imprisoned. And Herod was confused by John the Baptist. He liked to listen to him preach. He regarded John as a righteous man, as a holy man, and as such, he somewhat feared him. And then there was the party crowd, the peer pressure. Herod had the boys in for a night of birthday partying, and the boys would have been drinking heavily. And they had within their group a provocative female dancer doing her routine. And this particular female dancer happened to be Herod's own stepdaughter. And at the time, he may not have even realized this. And as things got out of hand, King Herod, right in front of all of his drunken buddies, made an outrageous drunken oath to this young lady dancer. She pleased him so much, she could have whatever she wanted, up to half of his kingdom. And remember, this kingdom wasn't his to give away to start with, but that's what he promised. He was drunk, remember? And she immediately rushed off to find her mother, Herodias, the illegal and adulterous wife, the wife who wanted above all else to have John the Baptist killed. And she goes to her mom and she asks for advice. Herod had placed himself in a very difficult position by his unwise decisions, his unwise choices made to satisfy his earthly desires. He was under pressure from all angles, from all of these sources. And he was in the situation when a ruler made an oath, especially in front of a gathering of important people. He must do what he said he would do. He must do it. And he chose cowardice over courage. He gave in to all of the pressures, especially the pressure of his wife and his dinner guests and his oath and his desires and his choices. And he had John the Baptist beheaded. Matthew Henry, in his amazing Bible commentary, uses a phrase here to describe King Herod's action. He says, "Thus do princes make themselves slaves to those whose respect they covet." Thus do princes make themselves slaves to those whose respect they covet. And this, of course, is not only true of princes, but of all of us. All of us in our daily lives live with pressure. At work, at home, wherever we go, there's pressure all around us. And how we handle that pressure will affect all of those around us. King Herod did not have the blessing of the peace of Christ to inspire him, to direct him, to guide him, to lead him beside the still waters. And although this is a difficult text of Scripture, there's lots in this text of Scripture that we can learn from. From Herod's many mistakes, his immoral and corrupt self-satisfying lifestyle, how it created pressure for him in his own life. And incidentally, we never found out what happened afterwards. What did this pressure do to him afterwards? What did this guilty conscience do to him afterwards? We never really find out. But we can see the dangers of the pressure-filled life, and especially the great need that each and every one of us have for that blessed peace of Christ in our lives. Only Jesus can lead us beside the still waters. Only God can say to you and I, "Be still and know that I am God." And only God in our lives has the power to take that pressure and to help us to deal with it. It's there. It's always there. But he helps us to deal with it and to cope with it. The peace of Christ, which the Bible tells us, surpasses all understanding. Don't try to understand it. Just accept it and be grateful. And for his grace and for his peace, we say thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to stand again and we're going to sing to the glory of God, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise." Because that's what we are. We're soldiers of Christ in this world. We stand up for Jesus and we stand amidst the darkness. And as he tells us to, we let our light shine. We sing to God's glory. "Soldiers of Christ, Arise."
strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the
to be God's people.
Almighty Father, give us a vision of a dying world that needs your love and care. We see the need, the yearning for a God's people in this place. Live His goodness, share His grace, proclaim God's mercy through His Son. Be His love to everyone. And when we falter, be Thou children that our lives may be a beacon in this darkness that surrounds us, a light that others then may see. To be God's people in this place, live His goodness, share His grace,
forget, if you're going to bring cookies during the week, and I hope you will, please let Iris know what day you're going to bring them so she can plan accordingly, and bring something for wee little cookies as well. Let us pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love this day and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.